Chapter 6, verses 11 to 16. Second part of that, we didn't get very far last week. I think we only looked at verse 11 last week, and so we'll get a little bit farther this morning, but we will not finish this passage off, Lord willing, next week. I want to read it to us this morning. So 1 Timothy chapter 6, I'll read beginning in verse 11 down to verse 16, and we'll pray. 1 Timothy 6. Verse 11, but flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Let's pray this morning. Father, your people have gathered today. We've not gathered for our benefit only. We have gathered to offer our praise to you. We have gathered to offer our worship to you. And Lord, a great opportunity for worship is to simply come to your word, sit under its authority, and be changed by it and honor you with our hearts. And so, Lord, help us to do that by the power of your spirit at work in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Well, we're getting close to the end of 1 Timothy. This is a letter, as you know, about the church. We're learning about the church. And though we're going slowly through it, I pray that you're growing as we move through this letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. It's a letter, as we know, about the church. It's about really our lives as believers. I talked to our mothers a little bit earlier in our devotion. Right? The church is the life of the Christian. We love the church because we love Christ. We've been saved by Christ and we've been baptized by His Spirit into the body of believers in this age. And so the church is who we are. Church is what we do. We are God's people in this age who bring worship to Him, who offer sacrifices to Him, who serve as witnesses for Him in the world. And we come to the church to be equipped to do that. We come to the church as a way of worship. To put it simply, and I hope you affirm this, to know Christ is to love His church. Now, that is not to say that the church is perfect, because it's not. We recognize that. Anytime a group of sinners get together, there's always a potential for sin. And though we are saints and we have been redeemed and we're moving from sinner to saint, we recognize and we battle the flesh, and certainly the flesh can appear in the church at times. However, despite such potential for trouble, the church continues to gather because we continue to offer worship, we continue to pursue sanctification, we continue to learn how to be witnesses for Christ in the world. Believers are the church, and the church is what we love. And we should know about what we love. Now, to be saved, again, it's probably an obvious statement, but to be saved is to be united to Christ's church. This is what salvation is. The New Testament never describes a Christian who's not a part of the church. When you got saved in the New Testament, you were baptized and added to the church. That is the book of Acts, over and over and over again. And so we're learning through this letter, first letter that God inspired Paul to write to Timothy, we're learning how to live as the church. We're learning what the church is and how do we live as believers in the church and as the church in the world. And just in this chapter alone, in chapter 6, we're learning some very practical instruction. We're learning that we should be people who work, who submit at our places of work to our bosses, and who work hard for our employers. In verses 3 to 5 of 1 Timothy 6, we saw the need to protect the church from false teaching. Our job is to always be on guard for false teachers. And so we need to learn how to understand them and also avoid them, and certainly protect other believers from them. And then in verses 6 to 10, we learned as believers we are to be content. Our job is to be content as believers. We are to trust God's sovereignty, and we're to trust the salvation that we have in Christ alone. And then we began to look at verses 11 to 16 last week, and we're learning another simple truth about Christianity. In verses 11 to 16, we're learning that believers obey the Lord. This is who we are. We're people of obedience. And as we learned last week, these instructions on obedience come through Timothy's life. The Lord is addressing Timothy as a pastor in a church. But as those principles flow to his life, they also flow into every believer's life. And so we want to learn about obedience. Now, Timothy, as we know, was a young man in ministry. He was qualified to lead the church, and his job was pretty simple. Go to the church in Ephesus and lead them out of error back to truth. That was his mission as a pastor. And as the Lord called him to do that, it was important for Timothy not to cheat the system, so to speak. In order for Timothy to lead a church back to truth, back to the gospel, he also had to be a man who was obeying the Lord. He had to fight the good fight, which suggests he had to be obedient in how he pastored. He had to be obedient in how he confronted false teaching. And so it's important. A pastor, an elder, but any believer, right? Our job is to live a life of obedience as examples to other believers. This is what we are called to do. And so the Lord, in verses 11 to 16, lays out some commands for Timothy that he expects Timothy to obey in the church at Ephesus. And the question that we saw last week is simple. How do we live a life of obedience? It sounds simple. It sounds like a very simple question, but how do we live it? How do we live in a way that brings glory to the Lord by us keeping his commands? And the answer, as you see in the outline, is also pretty simple in verses 11 to 16. Obedience comes by knowing what to do, what to obey. And obedience comes by knowing who we obey. And that's pretty simple in these verses, but it's going to take us a little time to get through them. So look at verse 11. I'll give you a quick review of what we saw last week and then jump into some new stuff. And so in verse 11 of 1 Timothy 6, we see some simple commands from the Lord to Timothy and also to us. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Now to remind you, Timothy found himself in a mess in the Ephesian church. It was a church where false teachers had come to spread their false teaching. It was a church led by false elders. There were men there who weren't saved. And so Timothy is kind of put right there in the middle of that mess, and his job is to set them straight. But it's clear, I think, from the text here that Timothy would be tempted to sin as he was called to lead that church back to truth. He would be tempted. He's surrounded by false teachers who act godly in order to get rich. We've already seen that. And Timothy comes into the scene, and guess what? He actually is godly for the right reasons. And I'm sure he faced the temptation of wanting to get rich by his own true godliness. And so there's temptations for Timothy there. And so Timothy is clearly surrounded by not just that temptation, but as he is surrounded by these temptations, the Lord's instructions to him are very clear in verse 11. Flee from these things. Specifically, Timothy, you need to flee from a love of money. You need to flee from a desire to get rich. Timothy needed to move away, not surround himself with these false teachers and their greedy desires. He needed to run away from those temptations. And so we talked about the need in our lives as believers to do the same. New Testament's clear. There are some sins. In fact, I would say any sin. You just need to flee. Get away. Don't put yourself in a situation where you will be tempted. And when you find yourself in that situation, run. Move away from sin. We saw last week, and you can mark the word. Verse 11, flee. In the Greek, it gives us the English word for fugitive. And so the idea for the Christian is we are fugitives from sin. Sin won't catch us. We're going to do all we can to run from sin so we're not captured by sin. And then in verse 11, we saw also last week, as Timothy ran from sin, he needed to know where to run. And so in verse 11, the Lord is very clear. Pursue righteousness, pursue godliness, pursue faith, pursue love, pursue perseverance, pursue gentleness. And these attitudes are a mixture of inward heart motivations, inward heart attitudes, and outward actions. And that's true for Timothy, and it's true for us. If we want to live a life of obedience, we have to begin in our own hearts. We have to surround ourselves with truth. We have to be in truth. We have to think right about God. We have to be devoted by God, devoted to God inwardly. If we ever hope to obey on the outside, we cultivate that by right truth on the inside of our hearts. We tell our kids, you are what you eat. And I'm grateful that's not the case because I would be a jar of Duke's mayonnaise, right? But we are what we think, right? This is Scripture. We work on our mind and our heart. We cultivate a love, an inward love of Christ. We cultivate inward faith toward Christ, in Christ. And as we change the way we think through Scripture, we live differently as a result of those changes. And this is exactly what the Lord is getting at in Timothy's life. He couldn't be dominated by outward greed, by outward jealousy, by outward envy. So he had to work on his heart. And he had to cultivate the right heart attitudes. If Timothy wanted to be an obedient pastor, it had to begin with an obedient heart of the pastor. And so this was the call, the command from the Lord to Timothy right here in verse 11. And the same is true for you and me. We talked about this last week. If you want to obey that day, you better get up that morning and fill yourself with truth. Right, this is the practice. We don't have quiet times. We don't have devotion simply because that's what Christians do. Right, we fill ourselves with truth every day because we're going to live in a world of lies. And if we've cultivated the right truth in our hearts, when it comes to decisions we make, if we want to outwardly do right, we better have thought right and be devoted to the right God in the right way. And so the Lord wanted Timothy to focus on these things, run from sin, and then pursue right thinking, pursue right truth, so that you can live in a way that pleases the Lord. Okay, so that's one direction that Timothy needed to run. He needed to run in that direction. But let's continue. This is not the last thing we're going to see, the last direction that Timothy needed to go. As he pursued those things, look at verse 12. Talked about this a little bit last week, but verse 12 is very clear, very helpful. Verse 12, at Timothy, as you flee from sin, as you pursue these things, verse 12, then fight the good fight of faith. The Greek word there for fight. That's another very clear word in the Greek. Agonizomai. We get the word agonize, right? We agonize over certain things. There's a certain sense in which we struggle over certain things. We struggle against certain things. This is fighting. This is the idea of contending. My daughters are home from college. They just finished up their freshman year, and they had a week of finals where you take tests, sometimes comprehensive over the whole semester, sometimes not. But finals week is supposed to be agony for the college freshman or sophomore or junior. And, you know, you stay up late, you study hard, or at least that's what they told us they did anyway. It sounded really good, right? But we understand there are certain things that we agonize over, we contend with, we struggle against. It's the same picture here. The Christian life is a constant battle for truth. It's a constant battle for truth. Timothy was called to fight the good fight. This is the language of the New Testament. When we're in a spiritual battle, sometimes in the New Testament it's compared to a race. We're to run in such a way as to get the prize as we contend and live the Christian life. Sometimes it's called a war in the New Testament, right? We are good soldiers for Christ. But the principle there is the same. Timothy had to be someone who fought in Ephesus. He had to battle for truth. He was engaged in a spiritual conflict, a spiritual war. Look, when you take on a false teacher, you're engaged in a spiritual war. There is real struggle against evil in engaging false teachers. As Timothy dealt with false Christians and false believers, he was dealing with demonic influence. This wasn't a job for the lighthearted. The pastor, the life of the pastor, the life of the elder, the life of the true believer is a war in a very real sense. And Timothy had to be willing to fight. Now again, make sure you hear this whole verse. Timothy had to fight the good fight. He couldn't fight fire with fire. Right? The call in his life was to fight against the forces of darkness in ways that did not include sin. He had to live above reproach. He had to speak above reproach. His life had to be clean. Even though he battled some of the ugliest forces of evil in the world, Timothy had to fight the good fight. He couldn't cheat. He couldn't lie. He couldn't steal. He couldn't sin in any way. Timothy had to battle for truth with the highest honor in his life. And the same is true for us as believers. We're to fight the good fight. Doesn't mean we're all pastors and elders, but we fight the good Christian fight. I get so discouraged with Christians who often enter the cesspool of political debate. It's really hard to fight the good fight in the cesspool of political debate. Really hard to fight the good fight. Now look, should the Christian vote? Absolutely. You can and you should vote. No sin in not, no sin in voting. But you can be involved. The Christian can and should support the most righteous candidate. Nothing wrong with that at all. The Christian can and should have political opinions based on a Christian worldview. The Bible must penetrate your heart. It informs everything about us. People say, don't mix politics and religion. Well, what in the world? What kind of religion you got? The Christianity I know, it impacts every aspect of my life. And so we have to understand and have a biblical worldview, and there's nothing wrong with that. But listen to me carefully, church. The Christian cannot and must not engage politics in sinful ways. We can't engage in sinful ways. We can't slander other candidates. We can't lie about other candidates. We can't cheat other candidates. We can't slander other politicians. We can't lie about other politicians. Instead, what are we called to do? Pray for your enemies. Ask God to save them, deliver them. But our good fight is not limited to politics. Don't get me wrong. We fight the good fight at work. Our people at work, our co-workers may lie and cheat and steal, and guess what? We can't. We fight the good fight. We trust the Lord. We fight the good fight in our family. We fight the good fight in our community. This is what we're called to be. We don't fight the bad fight. We don't fight the sinful fight. We fight for truth, but we do it in ways that honor the Lord always. And most importantly, note what the Lord says to Timothy. We fight the good fight of faith. Don't miss that on the very end of this verse. We fight the good fight of faith. What does that mean? That means we know what to fight for. We know what to fight for. Timothy was sent to Ephesus to fight for the truth of Scripture, to fight for the truth of the gospel. Timothy wasn't sent to Ephesus to fight over what color to paint the church kitchen, right? Timothy wasn't sent to Ephesus to fight over wives' tales, empty chatter, and useless disputes. Some believers, some Christians, some pastors like to fight about anything. They like to fight about anything. But the Christian, pastor, elder, the one that's simply in the pew, must fight the right way for the right things. We fight for the faith. That would include, clearly, we fight for the truth of the gospel. We fight for the only way of salvation. We would certainly fight for that. But when you see the word faith right here, it would be a reference to anything in Scripture. The book of Jude talks about the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. This is the content of Christianity, the content of biblical truth. And we must fight the good fight for the faith. As Timothy came to Ephesus, the people were being carried away by the lies of false teachers. And Timothy's job was to return them back to the truth. To return them back to the truth. He had to return them back to the truth of the Old Testament, the truth of Jesus' teachings, the truth of the apostles' teaching. And look, this is where the battle always is. It's always a battle over the Word of God. And this is Timothy's good fight. He's fighting the good fight of faith. The battle began way back in Genesis 3. The serpent. Did God really say that, Eve? That's a battle over God's Word. And that has not changed in 2022. That's the battle for Pine Grove Baptist Church today. It's the battle for every true church in the world today. We contend for the proper interpretation and explanation of every verse of Scripture. We fight for that. We battle for that. Christians talk about, well, you know, we don't have to disagree. We can disagree about, yes, we can disagree, but I can assure you there's one truth in every verse. And we can live in peace if we want to. And we should in certain areas. But there's one truth. God meant one thing by what He wrote. And our job is to battle for that truth. Sometimes we battle graciously. Sometimes we draw clear lines in the sand. But this is the good fight. We're battling for that. Timothy needed to battle for that. And the issue is never, listen to me, church, you've heard this before. The issue is never, what does this verse mean to me? The issue is, what does this verse mean to the God who inspired it? That's what we're battling for. I mean, I hope you could care less what I think about a verse. You better care greatly for what God meant by what God wrote. That's the issue, and it's always the issue. Look, there are people today, I saw them this week. There are people today using Scripture to justify abortion. That tells you how far the battle has come. There are people today using the Bible to justify homosexuality, transsexuality, adultery, you name the sexual sin, and somebody will say, well, the Bible allows that. And so we better know how to fight the good fight of faith. We better know how to battle for the truth and accuracy and supremacy and sufficiency of the Word of God. That is the battle. I mean, look, I don't want pink carpet on the walls in here, but guess what? I'll give you pink carpet, but we're not going to give up this, right? We're going to battle for the truth of Scripture. And that's what Timothy had to learn. He had to battle. He had to fight the good fight of faith. And so as we fight the good fight, church, we better know what to fight for, and we fight for Scripture. We fight for the truth of the gospel. We fight for the proper interpretation and explanation of every verse of Scripture, and Timothy had to do that. If he was going to lead this church out of error, he had to fight the good fight of faith. He was not powerful on his own. If Timothy began to trust in his own understanding, he would fall flat on his face. So he had to seek the Lord, seek the Scriptures in leading these people back to truth. Now the next command to Timothy in verse 12 is to take hold of the eternal life to which he was called. Now, we know this command does not mean that Timothy needed to be saved, right? It's not that Timothy had to get eternal life. He is saved. The Lord would have never sent him to pastor a church as an unsaved man. And so he's not trying to lay hold of eternal life in the sense of being saved. The command here for Timothy is to let eternity, eternal life, be the driving force in his ministry. He had to be motivated by eternity. This is his job in the Ephesian church. Timothy was to preach. Timothy was to lead, knowing that he was laying up treasure in heaven, because Timothy had to have his mind on what was to come, not just the here and now. Far too often,
believers, pastors, elders, you name it in the Christian world, they get consumed with the temporal and not the eternal. They get consumed with the next 5 minutes and not the next 5 million years. They live with what's right in front of them, not what's way on out in front of them in terms of eternity. So many people only live thinking about tomorrow and not thinking about forever. Timothy, as he desired to lead this church, as he desired to shape the church into something that honored the Lord in Ephesus, he had to wake up every morning in Ephesus with eternity on his mind. He had to lead with an eternal perspective. He needed to interact with people in that church with eternity on his mind. He needed to preach with eternity on his mind. He needed to deal with temptation in his own life with eternity on his mind. This is the idea of taking and laying hold of the eternal life. And guess what? This is true of us, church. We need to function in the same way. We need to live with eternity on our minds because eternity is where we're headed. That's where we're going. I have a passage on the screen. You can mark it down. Of Philippians 3, verse 20. Here's a good reminder. For our citizenship is in heaven, speaking to believers, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Too many believers are more worried about their American citizenship than they are about their heavenly citizenship. They're more consumed with those things. We're heavenly citizens. It doesn't mean we should ignore the here and now. But we certainly should have the right perspective, the eternal perspective, as we live and work and minister. Take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. Too long to put on the screen and too rich for you not to put your eyes on it. Hebrews 11, one of my favorite passages in the book of Hebrews, New Testament. I just love this picture. It doesn't require a lot of explanation, so I'm just going to read it. Hebrews 11 is the hall of faith. It's a picture of those who were great examples in the Old Testament of living a life of faith. And so Hebrews 11, look at verse 8. Abraham obviously makes the hall of faith. And so Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. That's an eternal perspective. He's looking for a greater place than where he's dwelling. Yes, he had to dwell in the land, but he had his eyes set on eternity. Verse 11, by faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. So Abraham and Sarah had a lot of descendants. Verse 13, all these died in faith, without receiving the promises, having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Abraham and Sarah weren't perfect. We're learning that. We have learned that on Sunday nights. But they lived with a focus on the eternal. They lived with a picture of what was to come. They didn't try to hold on to their life. They didn't try to make a better city or a better nation in the world. They lived in expectation of a heavenly city and a heavenly country. They lived with that eternal city on their mind. This dominated their life and their decision making. They weren't focused on a temporary dwelling place. Now, did they sin? Absolutely.
Did they get focused at times on the temporal? Sure. But when Hebrews is inspired, God's description of them, here was a couple that had their mind set on eternity. You and I would be very wise to do the same. Be very wise to do the same. Everybody wants the here and now better, and I do too. I want it better here and now. I want everything more righteous. I want every candidate elected to be a Christian. That's fool's gold. It's fool's gold. But we put so much effort into the here and now, and we lose perspective on the eternal. We lose perspective on what is important. Forever is important. So I better make sure I know where I'm going, and I better make sure everybody I meet knows where they're going. Because we can fix all the problems here, and guess what? People here will still die and go to hell. The greatest problem to fix is the gospel. It fixes all the problems. Because it takes our minds off the temporal and puts our minds on the eternal. And Timothy had better had that right in his ministry at Ephesus. He had better done that right. He needed to do that. He couldn't be focused on the false teacher in front of him all the time. He had to address him, he had to stand up and preach, and he had to be focused on the eternal. And it's such a good reminder, not just to the pastor, but to the Christian. Live and preach and lead with eternity in mind. Look at the end of verse 12. And you made, this is Paul addressing Timothy, really the Lord addressing Timothy's heart. And you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So as Paul calls Timothy to lead with the future in mind, he turns to a past event in Timothy's life. The good confession. What is that a reference to? It could be a reference to Timothy's profession of faith. It could be a reference to Timothy's baptism, his public confession of faith. It could be a reference to Timothy being ordained in the ministry. We know that the men laid hands on Timothy and he was called to preach. And so maybe all of that's kind of included in this good confession. Why does Paul bring this up? Simple. Timothy, you professed faith in Christ. You were baptized into Christ and also made profession there. And you professed at your ordination that you would be a good follower and servant of Jesus Christ. And so Paul goes to Timothy's past and he says, look, you said this. Now that you're in the church in Ephesus, live this out. Or else it's just hot air. So make sure you follow through with the good confession you made in front of many witnesses. Follow through with your commitment to Christ when you got saved. Follow through with your commitment to Christ when you went through the waters of baptism. Follow through with your commitment to Christ when you said, I will go into gospel ministry. I mentioned it last week, and I'll remind us all. Believers often make very bold statements about their great commitment to Christ. Right? They stand up, and they're surrounded by witnesses when they get saved. They stand up, and they're surrounded by witnesses when they get baptized. They stand up around, and there's witnesses in front of them when they're called into gospel ministry. So there's a lot of Christians, and it's not just pastors, there's a lot of Christians making all these commitments in front of witnesses. They'll stand up and sing, wherever he leads, I'll go. And they'll hold their hands up in the air and make you think they're the most spiritual person on the earth. And you call them and say, hey, we need somebody in the nursery. And they're like, nah, I'm good. Jesus may be leading you to the nursery, right? Wherever he leads, I'll go. Really? Or do you only want to go where you want to go? And so here is Timothy, made all these professions of faith in his life, at his salvation, at his baptism, in his ordination. And now he's found a little bit of trouble in Ephesus, and we know he's a timid guy. And so what does Paul say to him? Live out the good confession that you made. Right? Live it out. If you profess Christ, if you have committed to follow him in baptism, if you have committed to follow him in ministry, live that out now in Ephesus. You made a great confession. Timothy was called to live out that confession in his ministry in the Ephesian church. That's what it means to obey the Lord. Again, it's easy to obey in theory. I'll follow Christ wherever he goes. You better say those words very, very carefully. Because he may call you to where he wants you to go. And Timothy had made that confession. He certainly confessed that when he got saved. He certainly would have confessed that in front of witnesses at his baptism. He certainly would have confessed that to the other elders laying hands on him. But now that he's in Ephesus, guess what? And all the witnesses are gone. He's rethinking that confession maybe. And Paul says, stick to it. Live it out.
I mean, I can see Timothy. I went through the same ordination into ministry. All the elders around you, everything's hugs and kisses at the ordination. All these men that you love, they love you. They want you preaching. They're asking you questions. They want you to succeed. It's a great time. You get a nice little certificate. You hang it on your wall. But then you face the first opposition in that church where you're called to. And it's like, I don't know if I signed up for this. I'm sure Timothy felt those pressures. Family and friends, they're gone. It's him and the Ephesian church and all the false teachers. And so what's the call of obedience? Whatever you say, you better obey. That's the call. So Timothy was called by Paul and these witnesses who heard Timothy's confession to follow through with that commitment. It's so easy to make all sorts of confessions to the Lord to impress the witnesses around you. But the proof of your confession, it will come when all the witnesses are gone. And it's just you and the Lord and the forces of spiritual darkness around you. And so Timothy's called. Hold that confession. Run from sin. Pursue righteousness. Fight the good fight. Live and lead with eternity in mind. And make sure you can fulfill your commitment to the Lord, Timothy. That is the path to obedience. So, obedience is found, getting back to our outline really quick, obedience is found in the right pursuits. We must know what to obey. And we're just going to start this last section really quickly. We won't get very far into it. But obedience is also found in knowing the one who commands you to obey. Look at verse 13. I'm going to read down to verse 16. It'll take us 2 weeks to get through this, and it's so rich in truth. Look at verse 13 again. Obedience is motivated by the right theology, the right view of God. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time. He, who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Listen to me, Pine Grove. The proper motivation for obedience is found in a right view of God. The proper motivation for obedience is found in a right view of God. When I look around the world and I see unbelief everywhere, and unbelief is everywhere, unbelievers are everywhere. That unbelief is not a result of having a lack of knowledge of God. Scripture's clear. The unbeliever knows God exists. Creation screams God's existence. Their conscience screams God's existence. The law of God written on the human heart screams God's existence. So the problem with unbelievers is not a lack of knowledge that God exists. The problem with unbelief is that unbelievers love their sin because they have no idea who that God is in terms of his attributes. They have no idea of the holiness of God. They have no idea of the justice of God. They have no idea of how far set apart and holy God is above all of his creation. We just sang holy, holy, holy. And most people just kind of move through the motions in that song. But that is an incredible truth about the nature of God. An incredible truth about God's nature. And listen to me, church. Christians often fail to obey as they should because they lack a proper view of God's holiness and righteousness. We often fail to obey as we should because we misunderstand the righteousness and holiness of God. When you get saved, or when anyone gets saved, or when you got saved, you're in a right relationship with God forever. That's what Scripture teaches. By faith alone, in Christ alone, we are put in a right relationship with a holy God forever. But don't for 1 second think that God is now your buddy and he overlooks your sin. Don't devalue God because you're very devalued yourself. Don't think that for 1 second. God never understands our sin. He never affirms it. And he never will. We are in a right relationship with God through Christ, but we should never presume that our sin is right with God. It's never right with God. Ever. And that's true for me and for you and for any Christian. So what the Lord inspires Paul, or what the Lord inspires Paul to say to Timothy or to write to Timothy in verses 13 to 16 is simply a reminder to Timothy of the character of the God that he is called to obey. And we won't get through all these this morning, but they'll be fantastic over the next 2 weeks. But I just want you to look at one this morning. Paul charges Timothy to obey the God who gives life to all things. You want to have a motivation to obey? Remember, the God that you say you love gives life to all things. The word there is present active indicative. And that means nothing to you. And if you don't want to go back to English class, let me tell you what it means. It means that God didn't just once give you life. He once gave you life. He has sustained your life. He is sustaining your life right now. He will sustain your life until your last breath. And then he will provide eternal life if you're a Christian. That is the nature of God. Any life that you will ever have came from his hands, is coming from his hands, and will come from his hands. That is a truth that will change your entire view of God if you get it. God is the one who is giving life to all things. It's not like God simply brought Timothy to life and then said, you know what, I'm going to take my hands off of him until it's time for me to take his life. No, God is the one who is giving, has given, will continue to give life to Timothy. And so that's the God that Timothy was charged to obey. A God who had given Timothy life and every other living thing life as well. Look at Job. Job speaks to this. Job 12 is on the screen. Job 12 verses 7 to 10. But now ask the beast, and let them teach you, and the birds of the heavens, and let them tell you, or speak to the earth, and let it teach you, and let the fish of the sea declare to you, who among all these living things does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? In whose hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? That's the God of Scripture. Life in this room, all life in this room, from the gnat that's slowly making its way to my eyes in a few weeks, right? From that gnat to every one of us, we don't have life apart from the God of heaven. That is who God is. That is who God is. Acts chapter 17. I don't know if I put this on the screen. Yes, I did. Acts 17. Here's how Paul put it. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And then down in verse 28, Paul goes on to say, for in him we live and move and exist. Now the question on your hearts hopefully is, why does Timothy need to hear this? Why does Timothy need to be reminded that the God he's called to obey is the one who gives life to all things? Simply put, Timothy needs to minister and remember that he is totally and completely dependent upon the Lord. He needs to remember that. His heart doesn't beat, his lungs don't move back and forth unless the Lord sovereignly deems it to happen. Timothy needs to remember that. I mean, how's that for motivation to obey? It should be all the motivation he needs. It should be all the motivation we need to obey the Lord. I've said this before, and I'll be brief, but imagine your worst fears coming true. You wake up one night, and there's smoke all in your house. Can't find your wife, can't find your kids, and you're scrambling and panicking. You make your way out somehow, and thankfully the firefighters show up. They find your wife, they find your kids, they find your dog, and everybody makes it out. And you're so overly thankful. 2 weeks later, you want to have the firefighter over. Like, please come, have dinner. How can we ever thank you for what you've done in rescuing my family? Firefighter shows up, multiple firefighters, eating dinner. And one of the firefighters says, hey, you know what? Appreciate this. It wasn't necessary. It's what we're called to do. But I just got one request. Why don't you just get some new smoke alarms for your house? And you respond, don't tell me what to do.
I mean, how could you? That would be so unheard of for us to respond to a firefighter in that way. Don't tell me what to do. I'm my own man. I'll do what I want to do. I mean, can you imagine that? A God that saved the physical lives of your family and you pay no attention to his request. That's the same response to a God who gives you spiritual life and physical life when you refuse to obey him. It's the same picture, much worse. The God who rescued you from eternal flames and you can't obey him and you'll obey some firefighter who simply rescued you physically from a fire? That's the extreme example of how far our disobedience will go. And Timothy needed to remember that as he ministered. It wasn't all about Timothy. It was about serving and obeying the God who gave him life and everyone else life. And man, so should we have that same view of our obedience. We're simply obeying the God who sustains every beat of our heart. I mean, how many of y'all are telling your heart to beat right now? And so when God asks us to do something, there shouldn't be a question of whether we should obey or not. It should be how quickly and how often. And Timothy needed this instruction. We need this instruction. But the list is only going to grow. We're going to get more motivations to obey the Lord next week. Let me give you just three quick thoughts. And y'all can enjoy Mother's Day lunch with your loved ones. Number one, what do we learn this morning from this short passage? We fight for truth. I can't say this too frequently, and I can't say it too forcefully. The battle of the believer, not just the pastor, the battle of the believer is a battle for truth. We battle the world's wrong view of the Bible. We battle that. We battle the world's lies about God. We battle false teachers in the church for the right meaning of the Bible. And we even battle other believers for the right interpretation of Scripture. And we do it rightly. We don't sin in doing it. We do it lovingly and graciously. But we battle. The battle started in the Garden of Eden, and it continues today. That's why you study the Bible. You ought to be able to battle for the truth of Scripture. You shouldn't call your pastor. I'm glad to help. But you shouldn't call your pastor. You ought to be equipped enough to battle for the truth of Scripture. We ought to understand that and take that seriously. That is the battle for the church. I mean, that's the battle in the church right now. We battle for the truth of Scripture. And you better be equipping yourself every day to do it. Number two, we fight for perspective. I've already said this, but we live in a culture that's only focused on the here and now. Our culture is only worried about the next 5 minutes or 5 days. Church, you better live with eternity in mind every day. You better live with eternity in mind every day. You better make decisions based upon eternity and not the here and now. You better make those decisions based on what is coming. We have to use our lives laying up treasure in heaven and not laying up treasure on earth. And we have to see an opportunity every day to impact someone for eternity. One of my favorite pictures in the New Testament of not having an eternal perspective is Peter. In the garden, they're coming to arrest Jesus. Jesus is about to die for Peter's sins. If Jesus doesn't get arrested, doesn't go to the cross, and isn't resurrected, Peter will die in his sins, right? That's the truth of what is about to happen. So they show up to arrest Jesus, and what does Peter do? Pulls out his sword and lops off somebody's ear. That's not having a proper view of eternity. That's saying there's trouble here, I'm going to get rid of it right now. And Jesus said, put your sword up. Peter had no idea what he was doing. He was about to prevent the only way for Peter to be saved. And sometimes if we don't have a right perspective on eternity and what really matters, we can get so caught up in the here and now. Right? We live with just what's in front of the windshield. And that's why we find anxiety and stress. We cast our cares on him because he cares for us. We pray with thankfulness to prevent anxiety. One of the greatest preventions of anxiety is to have an eternal perspective. If you are saved, your salvation is secure in Christ, and if God is sovereign, no matter what comes your way, it's for your good and his glory. And so we fight for the right perspective, and then lastly, we fight to obey. I don't need to tell y'all, church, and I certainly don't want to stand up here and say this, because I'm just like one of y'all. We battle for obedience. We battle for obedience every day. That's the battle in your life, church. It's the battle in my life. We battle to obey the Lord. If you're a true believer here today, every battle, every day is a day to battle for obedience. And guess what? We're going to lose some battles. We're going to lose some battles. We get that. But the goal of our life is to have more wins than losses every day and for that win total to increase the entirety of our lives. That's what we're shooting for. We want to win the battles in our life, not in our own power, but through our own study of Scripture, obedience to the Word, along with God's incredible grace. We want to grow in winning the battle against sin. Don't resign yourself. This is the last thing I'll say, and I'll pray. Don't resign yourself to thinking you'll never have victory over sin. You can and you should. And that's the battle in our lives every day. Let's pray.